Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Certainly want to welcome visitors that are here with us tonight. And since there are visitors, I'll go ahead and just explain a little bit about our study titled Desirable Characteristics. And there are different studies, I think there are 24 of them, that deal with a characteristic, a quality that a Christian should seek to add on to his person and his life. In fact, the beginning of the study started with Philippians chapter 3 when the Apostle Paul talked about how he sought to attain the crown of righteousness, sought to look forward to those things and press on while he was on earth, never stopping and never holding back any of his ability, any of his fervor for the Lord, always seeking to add on. And so that's what we see in these characteristics. And it uses a character. Tonight we're looking at the boldness of David. It's not strictly a character study. We're not going to look at his entire life. In fact, we're going to look at a very small part, except in this sense, it is actually a very significant part, although it is one part of his life, and look at that characteristic of boldness that he displayed. Last Wednesday, we were together, we looked at the courage of Peter and John. You might think courage and boldness, well, they are pretty much the same thing. And I suggest to you here, it kind of shows a little bit of a difference with regard to how it was displayed in the situation with Peter and John. They were proclaiming the word of God, and all of those things were occurring at the beginning of the church and the establishment of that, and they were threatened by the Sanhedrin to be thrown into prison, and in fact they were, and they were beaten, and they had to have that courage to continue on. And we're going to see some similarities, but in this sense, there's an actual confrontation physically that is understood by a lot in the world and remembered by us. A little bit different situation with David, as he is anointed as king, and he's got that before him, and the situation arises in which he can prove himself, and certainly does, and shows his boldness. And we're going to link the boldness of David with the source of his boldness, of course. So it's a lot of similarities with our last lesson, just a different character. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17. What does this text talk about? What's the account here? David and Goliath. So we know a lot about this. It's certainly something taught to our children and to the young people, and they would be able to tell you the story. And there's a lot of great things that are brought out with regard to the Holy Spirit revealing this to us. And we're going to look at the boldness, of course. But before we look at the text, and the text for this evening is 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 51, I want to look at the context of this a little bit and kind of discuss who David is, at least with regard to his age, his stature, all of these things, because it all emphasizes this characteristic he displays, this boldness in his person. In verse 12 of chapter 17, it says that David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul into battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. So David is the youngest of his siblings, and his youth is brought up in this passage a few times. By Saul, when he looks upon him, his youth, we could say, is despised by others, and especially by Goliath when he comes out to meet him. And all of this plays into how significant his boldness was, really emphasizes the point. Back in the 16th chapter, it discusses a little bit of his family, his siblings. And in this chapter, we have Samuel, who is told by God to go and anoint this new king. And we have, obviously, David anointed in verse 13. But he goes and is instructed to go to that man Jesse, and of his sons there would be the one Samuel would anoint. In verse 6, It says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at his heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send me to bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And then Samuel anointed David. So he's the youngest, and what this implies in this passage is he's the least likely according to what man would think. Here are these other older sons, and in fact, as we see in the 17th chapter, we saw that those oldest in verse 14 followed Saul, and they went out to war with Saul, of course, is what that implies, and we see that in the text. And in fact, when David comes later on, and we'll look at it, when he asks his questions concerning Goliath and the Philistines, his brother, one of the older ones, mentioned to him and showed in his response to David his contempt for David. David's anointed. They were passed by, and all of these things happen. And so here's this boy, seemingly, this person in his youth, and he is the one that God is choosing to be the king of Israel. And that's certainly something that would not be up to a regular man's standard, as we see in this. And that's what we see when Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looked at Eliab and he said that. But God uncovers this truth that he is omniscient. He looks into the hearts of men. And in fact, oftentimes his will and the people he chooses are not what we would expect for him to choose. His wisdom is not our wisdom. His ways are above our ways. We can parallel this to 1 Corinthians when he's mentioning the things of God and the gospel, and the people chosen by God are not according to what the world's standard would be. He says, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, base things of the world to put to shame things which are despised. And God has chosen the things which are not to bring the things that are. And he gives a very important and specific reason that goes straight into this whole theme of David's boldness and where he gets that from. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And this is before David's mind. And he's described elsewhere as a man after God's own heart. And you see that in his youth. You see that in this account of his confrontation with the giant, we could say Goliath. And this is certainly something that plays into his boldness. In addition to all of this, he was the youngest. Said he was ruddy and good looking, not someone that you would think is a man of valor or war. And it confirms that in the 15th verse of chapter 17, that he occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He mentioned that before as him being a shepherd. That wasn't his occupation to be a man of war. And yet the least likely individual in Israel stood up and showed his boldness in this occasion. And the occasion was, of course, war with the Philistines. In the first part of chapter 17, it says, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, and which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes and Dammon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Here's the introduction of Goliath into this situation, in this scene. And the picture painted of Goliath is daunting. He's a very huge man, certainly one that would strike fear in his opponents and did strike fear in his opponents. It says that champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, his height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, we don't know for sure exactly what a cubit is or span is. What we do know is he is a very big man, and it is speculated, or at least guessed. One guess was 8 foot 5 inches, one 9 foot 2 inches that I read. So what we do know is that here's a big man. And this man is going to be confronted by David. And he calls out Israel and calls for this competition against one man from Israel. And to emphasize his greatness in his stature, it continues, and he says he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And also it says in verse 7 that the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. A shekel was believed to be, again, we don't know 100% for sure exactly how much these things weighed. There are differing opinions. One that I saw was that a shekel is 2/3 of an ounce, which would mean that 5,000 shekels of bronze was a little over 200 pounds. And that spearhead, keep in mind, it's the head of a spear is approximately 25 pounds. So this man is huge, and he's strong, he's big. And he's calling out the entire army of Israel, and he's saying, "Do you have one man that can come against me and defeat me?" We read that continuing. It says that he stood, in verse 8, cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And the reaction was this: when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So not only is he fighting, obviously, for the Philistines, but he's looking at Israel with contempt. He's defying them. And when he does this, he in turn does the same to God. And this was something that was known. We, of course, know the victories of the Israelites throughout the history before this, God being their God, the fear that inflicted in some nations and obviously not in others. And this individual is holding them in contempt. He's defying them, and he's looking down on them, and he's certainly not with any fear before God, the one and only true God, in his challenge to them. It kind of, in this context, shifts focus a little bit in the time frame, and it shows where David was when all of this occurs. He's given instruction by his father, Jesse, to take some food to the individuals in the army, see his brothers check up on them, and bring word back to Jesse. In verse 23, it says that then as he talked with them, David, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. He spoke according to the same words, so David heard him. So David, he's not shepherding at this time. He's sent with this food, with these things, and he's told to go and look after his brothers and bring word back to Jesse. And while he's there, Goliath, he's standing out there in all his armor, and he's saying, "I defy the Israelites, and is there anyone that can defeat me?" And here's this little person in his youth, and someone that is not a man of battle, certainly not anything that he's known up to that point. We see that when he tries on the armor, and he hears this. Now, if we were to ask, not knowing the story, what would be his reaction, if I put myself in that situation, I would be tempted to run away. Here's this big booming voice of this giant, and I'm right here on the battlegrounds, and hear that question and that taunting by him, and that challenge by him. David's reaction is a lot different from even the rest of the army of Israel, emphasizing his boldness, of course. Verse 24, it says, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in this manner, saying, 'So it shall be done to the man who kills him.'" David points out a couple of important points, and it shows, I suggest to you, his spiritual mindset. As we look back in history with Israel and the armies of Israel, especially at the beginning when they're sent into the land of Canaan to defeat those cities, we see them defeat Jericho, the first city they come, one that had fortified walls and all of these things, and the way they defeat them shows that it was completely of a supernatural source in their ability to be victorious in that area. Right after that, they go to this town or this city of Ai, and it's a lot smaller than Jericho. And at that time, what's unveiled is their either neglect in thinking about spiritual things or their lack of spiritual mindedness, not understanding that the strength that they had, the ability they had to overtake Jericho, was completely 100% with God, had nothing to do with their ability. Now, what we see here is David's spiritual mindset when he calls upon remembrance to these individuals who Israel is, who is their leader, and what this Goliath is doing in his challenge. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" And what was circumcision? What was the significance of that? Right, it was that sign of the covenant between God and physical Israel. And so it stands for that covenant of God with these people who are his chosen physical nation. And as long as they're obedient to him and faithful to him, he's with them, and there's no opponent that can show themselves before Israel that will be victorious as long as the Israelites are faithful to God and have faith in him. And he uncovers the folly of anyone's fear with regard to this man. And we may think that it's justified. Here's this big Goliath. And certainly in the mind of a carnal individual, thinking carnally at least, not with the power of God in their mindset, it would be something of significance to be afraid of this man. But that's what he uncovers when he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" He isn't in a covenant with relationship with God. He doesn't have the one and only true living God on his side. We may not see God, but God's on our side, and he works for us. He will be victorious for us, give us the victory, as he has in the past and in the history of Israel. That's what I see that he uncovers here. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And then he shows what Goliath is doing and what Goliath has already said himself that he has done. He says that he should defy the armies of the living God. So not only is he defying them, it should be an offense to them, but more so because it's an offense to God. He is contending with God. He's standing before God. That's what he's doing. And so this all plays into David's reaction of boldness, because he's understanding that there's nothing in and of themselves the Israelites could do. There's nothing in and of himself that David could do. It's all pointing toward the power of God and the fact that he's with his children of Israel. And that's why he responds in the way he does. In verse 28, you see his brother, his oldest brother, Eliab, is misunderstanding, perhaps in his own blindness, self-inflicted. He's misunderstanding of what David is doing. He says, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And what he's suggesting is that David is not content with his lower duty as a shepherd, is doing those things. He wants to be a part of this. He's just here to see these things. But David's reaction is, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Now this points to a couple of things. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Was it not just a question?" So he's simply saying, "I just asked a question." That doesn't point to any kind of misconduct in my character. And actually, it points to the seriousness of the matter in David's mind. Is there not a cause? I'm just inquiring about this serious situation. This is something of great importance to David, obviously. And it's displayed in his reaction and his decision to be the one to challenge this giant. And you might have heard sermons, "Is there not a cause?" And we need to have that boldness David had, and understand the magnitude of the situations when spiritual confrontations arise, when we need to contend for the faith, when we need to unveil sin for what it is, when we need to stand up against our adversary. There's always a just cause for doing this. And we're all appointed to that, and we gain our boldness from God, of course. Now, the text is 38 through 51, and I want to read it quickly and maybe discuss a few things about it. And make application. Also, if you want to mark 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, that's the parallel passage that goes along with this lesson. Verse 38 says, "Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" The things that we read of here in these few first few verses of the text in the lesson emphasize even further all the points we've made. He doesn't need the armor. First of all, he's not a man of war. He's not used to it. He hasn't tested these things. They proved cumbersome to his person. He wouldn't need them to defeat Goliath. When he approached Goliath, we see Goliath's reaction, of course. "Do you consider me a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And so he's looking down on him as an individual lacking in ability and lacking in weaponry. He's coming to him with a sling and stones and a staff. And so it points to the source of boldness in his reaction when he has this confidence: "Come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and of the beasts of the field." And I want to pause there because we noticed we jumped over a section, and go back to verse 32 and see the source of his boldness. And one of the points that we can apply, of course, to our lives as Christians. In verse 32, it says that Saul... Or David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So what David understands is in his past God has been with him, and as he is obedient to the Lord, God is with him. And God has been able to accomplish these things in his life. Things that obviously show God is with him. David's not doing it with his own skill or strength. He couldn't have killed a lion or a bear by himself, being a youth. Certainly he couldn't done it to Goliath as well. And he calls upon remembrance to that situation. And we derive our boldness a lot of times from calling to remembrance things in our walk with God. We see that in Hebrews. I want you to turn there to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews chapter 4. What we can have confidence in is God's consistency, especially with his faithful children. We read in Hebrews in chapter 6 of the immutability of God's counsel. He can't change his nature. And in that text, it talks about the promises of God being sure, because before, when he made promises, he fulfilled those promises to the individuals he promised, and he will to us. In Hebrews, these are individuals being addressed who are in the midst of great persecution, and it's causing them to fall away from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And part of what the Hebrew writer does is address them with remembrance of their past with regard to the relationship they have with Christ. In verse 14 of chapter 4, he mentions it and says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God," he says, "let us hold fast our confession." And that has to do with their confession of Jesus as the Son of God, going back to their initial conversion. And the confidence that they had then, the assurance of spiritual blessings they had then, and how that caused them to live their lives. We call back to remembrance our conversion. We didn't come out of the watery graves of baptism lacking any kind of diligence, at least in mindset. We wanted to do good. We wanted to go out. We wanted to do better in our lives, change things in our lives. We have repented from our sins. We're wanting to grow in spiritual things and in our knowledge of God's word. We have that diligence ever before us. We could say we're on fire for the Lord. And that had waned in their life. And Paul, or the Hebrew writer rather, is calling them to remember their confession and hold fast that confession. Remember it. And that individual they confess, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says is their high priest. And he says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so we remember our confession, we remember who we confess and what all that meant and what our person and our character was during that time. And we understand that we still have that to fall back on, just as David called to remembrance his victory over the bear and the lion. Also in the 10th chapter, he mentions this same thing, and he goes into a little more detail and emphasizing his point. In chapter 10 and verse 19, when he begins his application of these things, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast again the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And he's calling to remembrance when their conscience was cleansed. Before in chapter 9, he mentioned that the blood of bulls and goats, they couldn't purify the conscience. Only the blood of Christ could do that. You come into contact with the blood of Christ in baptism. It's for the remission of sins, and his blood was shed for the remission of sins. And he mentions that having our bodies washed in pure water. And that's a reference to the baptism that they all went through at the beginning when they were converted. And times of refreshing came from the presence of the Lord. You remember that because now you're forgetting it, and it's causing you to fall away and going back into Judaism and and conforming to these individuals who are persecuting you instead of standing up against them. Remember what this meant for you. Your sins are washed away. You have received that salvation of your souls, not being with spot or blemish. And that same individual who died for your sins is here now, and he mentioned him as a high priest, and he serves for you. Remember that always. In chapter 13, he even mentions Jesus being with us. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember who's with you, and remember that now you're in a relationship with him. David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He doesn't have a relationship with the one and only living God, but I do. And so he has that confidence with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is that parallel passage. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing this second letter to the church in Corinth. In verse 5, he mentions a facet of his ministry when he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The apostles, we remember, were, we could call them simple men. In fact, Peter and John, as they had that confrontation in Acts 4 with the Sanhedrin, they saw them as uneducated and untrained men. But they also noticed they had been with Jesus because of the boldness and confidence that they had. This is what Paul pointed to in his ministry countless times, that he's receiving strength from God. All the things that he's accomplished in Christ are from Christ. They are things given to him by the grace of God. That's what he said to Timothy when he wrote to him, that he had been counted worthy of the ministry because of the grace of God, the grace that has been bestowed upon him. Philippians 4 and verse 13, we remember. He displayed this character when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He always attributed the strength he had from God. And in fact, God made sure that this continued, because the Apostle Paul was one who, obviously, we just see the content of the New Testament, had a great part in the revelation of the mind of Christ. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning with this thing, Paul pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Again, the strength was not in Paul himself. It was in Christ who strengthens him. Galatians 2 and verse 20, it is not Paul who lives, but Christ who lives in Paul now. And it's the same thing with us. In fact, Jesus showed this formula of servitude to him and the power we receive from him. John 5:5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But notice, for without me you can do nothing. So the boldness we have is not because of the ability we have within ourselves. It's not because of the accomplishments that we've had within our own lives. It's all looking to God as the source of strength, of the source of courage. And that's exactly what David did. And his confidence and boldness, of course, was because of God. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to finish up with that in verse 48. Verse 48 of 1 Samuel 17 says, so it was when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David. Here's another important point we can make, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. We with boldness received from God, should be eager and not hesitate to go do those things which he has appointed for us to do. It says, David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank within his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So his ultimate victory was because God was with him. Knocked him over with a stone and cut off his head with his own sword, and certainly a victory that will point to God's power as often as it does. A lot of the things we see, especially in the Old Testament, and the victories that were attained by Israel and just servants of God, shows that God had something to do with it. There's one point I want to make in this text, however, with regard to boldness, because the boldness of David had an effect on others. It said that when the men of Israel and Judah, in verse 52, arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road, even as far as Gath and Ekron. The children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So we have a drastic change in countenance with regard to the Israelites. Here's Goliath. He's challenging them, and it says they dismayed. They feared. They fled from his presence. David comes along, and he stands up. He says, we've got God on our sides, and this uncircumcised Philistine is without him. He's not in that covenant relationship with God. He is victorious over him, showing that all his boldness and confidence is with the Lord. And this shows the reaction out of the Israelites to be encouraged by this. They ran after him. All of a sudden, they had their countenance changed. Of course, a lot of that because of this giant is now slayed, but this courage that David had, and as we should have, is and can be contagious. We have to stand up for the truth. We have to contend for the faith. When one individual decides that that task is too heavy and he doesn't want to deal with it, there is more likely a chance of others following that. Several weeks ago, I preached a sermon on being an example and how that affects others. If we're a good example of boldness, many will follow. And we think about the list of qualifications of elders and the type of man an elder is and is supposed to be. Those types of men who are appointed as elders, there's a reason for that, because they're going to lead and do what God has told them to do, shown in the past of their life, as they are qualified men. And if they were not serving in the capacity God would have them to serve, and the men that were chosen were not according to those qualifications, likely that congregation would be for the worse. It wouldn't help them. It would hurt them. And we have that with David. It's contagious, the boldness he had. It affects others. And ultimately in our lives, we will be victorious with God on our side. And we have to have the boldness to stand up against our adversary. I did most of the talking, of course. Are there any comments or questions as we come to the end of the class period? Okay, if not, we're going to go ahead and close it up. Thank you for your attention this evening. We'll be on number 15 next Wednesday.